Good morning. I have the privilege of finishing up the book of Philippians for us with the reading. And we're beginning in verse 14 of chapter 4. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Good morning. I have to say, while I was preparing for my sermon today, it stirred up a lot of memories and a lot of emotion. We'll try to manage that with the Lord's help this morning. You can't help but notice the haze in the sky today. You can smell the smoke in the air, and you can see the smoke as it drifts in from the wildfires. It is a subtle reminder of those whose lives have been dramatically changed by those wildfires. Ironically, our faith is proven through the testing of fire. I believe that we can all relate to this testing of our own faith through the experiences that we have faced. Perhaps it was a natural disaster, a disease, or an illness, or even an accident, perhaps even the loss of a loved one. No matter what the circumstance, God uses difficult times to grow our faith. Yet, it is not our circumstances that define us. It is our faith that should define who we are in Christ. It is through faith that God will supply all of our needs, our strength, provision, hope. By the grace of God comes from the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world where the uncertainty of our future is constantly on the news and on our minds. The cost of living consistently outpaces our income. How will we afford to care for our families or to send our children to college? Perhaps we retired with plenty of income and now we are concerned it may not be enough. How do we find certainty and contentment in our chaotic world today? We stand firmly on the promises of God. I just want to take a moment to pray. I want to pray for the people who have been affected by the wildfires. So if you'll join me for a moment, and then we'll get into our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, Lord, overwhelmed by your grace and your love, as we trust in you walking through this world that is so chaotic, where there's so much uncertainty, yet you, Lord, are the rock on which we stand. You are the one in whom we find our stability, our hope, and our provision. Right now, Lord, I lift up all these people in the Spokane area and across not only our state, but the multiple states that are burning today. We just lift up our voices to you, Lord. We ask for your provision for these people who have lost homes, who have lost possessions, some who have even lost loved ones. We pray that they would not find their hope in those things they've lost, Lord, but they would look to you and know that you love them and you care for them and will make provision for them. When they turn to Jesus, Lord, they have everything they need for this world and beyond, and we just lift them up to you and ask that you be with them in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw that Paul had learned the secret to being content in whatever circumstance he had. What was his secret? Do you remember? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We will see this morning that it is also Christ, in Christ, that we will have all our needs met by the grace of God. Paul begins in verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Paul had learned that in Christ he could be content in whatever circumstance he was in, and he could do all things through Christ who gave him strength. Even though he was content and his strength came from Christ, he wanted the church at Philippi to know how grateful he was and praise them for their sharing in his affliction. I would like to point out that even though Paul was content in his circumstance and his strength was from Christ, he still recognized his affliction and how they had helped ease that affliction through their sharing with him. In Jesus, we are not free from affliction, but he gives us the strength to endure and be content no matter our circumstance. This prompted the question for me as I studied, why would Paul require support if he was imprisoned under the care of Rome? While writing to them during his imprisonment, Paul was not in a dungeon, but under house arrest. Acts 28:16 tells us that when Paul and the other prisoners arrived in Rome, he was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. In these cases, a soldier and his prisoner were chained together. Verse 30 says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, receiving anyone who came to him. Paul was considered a citizen prisoner, having to pay rent and provide for his food and other living necessities. He was also allowed to have visitors. He was able to continue his ministry with the partnership of the Philippian church, sending him support and the service of Epaphroditus. This sharing in his affliction was a reflection of their love for Jesus, a love reflected in their ongoing support for Paul, whether he was free or in prison. Their support is the response of God's people in submission to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had told us in chapter 2 that they had sent Epaphroditus to carry the gift as well as to be there to help with his ministry needs. Paul said this of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, 29 and 30. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. This is the love of Jesus at work through his body, the church. We are each unique in God's plan for service in his kingdom. We all have been given resources, talents, and spiritual gifts to fulfill the needs of ministry in his church. They knew Paul needed their support, and they responded by sending their gift with Epaphroditus, who stayed to help Paul. In what way do we feel God prompting us to help with the work of the gospel? We can partner with our missionary families who are taking the gospel message to the world. Our support for the Maddox family has helped them translate the Bible into the local dialect in Papua New Guinea. As we care for each other and serve those around us in the ministry, the world sees the love of Jesus being poured into the lives of those who are in need. Paul continues by reminding the Philippians this was not a new partnership, but a continuation of their faithful partnership from the birth of the church 10 years earlier. In verses 15 and 16, Paul tells us, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." The Apostle Paul takes the Philippian church back to the beginning. Paul and Silas have been traveling through Syria and Cilicia, spreading the gospel on Paul's second missionary journey. Timothy was then recruited by Paul and continued with them. Paul then received a vision to go to Macedonia. When they arrived in Macedonia, they went to the church, to the city of Philippi, at which time the church was established there. Before leaving Macedonia, Paul went on to Thessalonica and Berea, where he continued to receive support from this new church at Philippi. They then continued to support him after he left Macedonia for Achaia and the city of Corinth. Their support was not just a one-time gift, but was ongoing as they were able. As God provided for them, they proportionately gave to support Paul and the ministry of the gospel. Their giving was of their own choice in response to the will of God. Paul tells the Corinthians about the churches of Macedonia where Philippi was located. 2 Corinthians 8:3-5, Paul tells them, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Our giving is never to be based on peer pressure or the coercion of man. It is the response of our will surrendered to God, a life that is given completely over to Him. Like the Corinthians, we are to give ourselves first to the Lord, seeking His will for our life. He will lead us according to His will to support and serve in the church. Do we make time regularly to give our undivided attention to the Lord that we might hear Him speak? We cannot hear Him if we are the ones always doing the talking. As we spend quiet time with Him in His Word, in prayer, and sometimes just being silent before Him with a heart that's open to hearing His voice, He leads us to become less concerned about our will and more concerned about His will for us. His will becomes our will as we listen and obey him. Paul again reveals the true heart of a pastor for his church in verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul here describes the true blessing from giving in accordance with the will of God. It was not the gift that was important to the apostle, but the benefit received by those who gave. This benefit is not the praise of men. It is not the tax write-off that we receive. It is the investment in God's ministry in which we lay up treasure in heaven. This treasure in heaven is laid up according to the gift given from a heart that loves God and his people. Paul goes on to tell him that the gift he received was more than enough to meet his needs. He uses terms from the Old Testament sacrificial system, where God's law required Israel to offer a sacrifice on the altar. The offering, when offered according to God's requirement, was burnt on the altar, providing a fragrant aroma that was pleasing to God. Exodus 20:19, God says, "You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." For the sacrifices and offerings to be acceptable to God, the heart of the one offering the sacrifice must be right with God. Do you remember how King Saul was commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites? To put to death all the people and all their animals. Yet Saul disobeyed God. He did not kill King Agag, nor have all the animals destroyed. Israel chose to bring back the best of the animals to sacrifice to God. Sounds like a noble deed. But hear the words of the prophet Samuel to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22. "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." God wanted Saul to hear his voice and obey. If we are to hear his voice, we must first be quiet before him and listen. Only when we are quiet and can hear his voice, can we then walk in obedience to what he commands us. God requires us to intimately know him in order that we might obey him. Hosea 6:6, God says this, "I delight in faithfulness rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Jesus quoted this verse from Hosea twice to the religious leaders for having an external form of religion, and yet their heart was far from God. Do we have a heart for God's people and God's work, or are we just going through the motions? When Wendy and I came to this church 4 years ago, approximately, my heart was hard as stone. We had been out of fellowship with God's people for a long time. Through various trials and experiences, both in and out of church, my heart had slowly become hard, and I found myself just going through the motions. We arrived here one Sunday morning, and there was no sermon planned, but a service of testimony. As I sat down, my feet were already pointed at the door. Wendy and I recognized that there was something wonderful going on here, though. That day, the Lord broke through the hardness of my heart. Ever since that first day, He has been healing my heart through the fellowship we have in this body of believers. He rekindled the desire in me to draw near to God with my whole heart, to no longer withdraw in solitude, but care again about those things that God cared for. He delivered me from the bondage of a hard heart into the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. This church has truly been a blessing in our life. Paul goes on to describe the Philippian gift as an acceptable sacrifice with a fragrant aroma that was well-pleasing to God. Their motivation was first and foremost their love for the Lord Jesus. Paul had received the gift, but the gift was given as a fragrant offering to God. This is the heart of our sharing in the ministry of the gospel. We are to give from our heart as an act of worship to God. Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In Christ, we offer our lives as an acceptable sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma that is pleasing to Him. Did you know that God manifests through us the knowledge of Jesus as a sweet-smelling aroma everywhere we go? 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 15, Paul tells the church at Corinth, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in procession, in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." When we give to the work of the gospel here, we are not giving to a building, but we are partnering with God's people in His ministry. Our giving to the work of the Lord is an act of worship. When it is offered according to God's will, it is an offering that is a fragrant aroma to the Lord. If we look at our life today, can we say it is a sacrifice that produces a sweet-smelling aroma that is pleasing to the Lord? Do we know someone whose godly life stood apart from the world and changed the way we think about Jesus? Are we that godly person in someone else's life? Our giving is of our own accord, but we are not giving from what is ours. We are giving back to God what He has given us. Listen to this prayer of King David regarding Israel's ability to give abundantly to the temple. In 1 Chronicles 29:14 through 16, David prays, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build your temple For your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours. Do we see all that God has given us first and foremost as an opportunity to give back to Him as He has blessed us? Paul continues by exhorting the church to know where its provision will come from. In verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul recognizes that their sacrificial giving had left them with some need of their own. In the context here, Paul is referring to material needs. He points them back to the source of all things. He encourages them that in Christ, God will supply all their needs richly. He tells the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." When we know that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us, when our giving is a sacrifice that is a pleasing aroma to God, we can be confident that God will supply everything we need in Christ. There are many families here who are familiar with suffering and trials. We have seen the Lord's faithful provision for His people in many ways through this body of believers here. Wendy and I experienced this miraculous provision from the Lord last year while she was imprisoned in her hospital bed. Her suffering was almost too much to bear at times. As each day passed and her condition got worse, it became more and more challenging to walk by faith while seeing no end in sight to her suffering, and God was silent. But God is faithful. I never really understood James 1:2, "Count it all joy when you go through various trials," until one morning in the hospital he revealed to Wendy and I. How to continue each day by faith with one simple verse, Psalm 118:24. "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." In that moment, we understood that it was Jesus who strengthened us and in whom we were able to be content as we stopped worrying about the future and focused on the day He had made for us. He provided for all our needs as we trusted Him, not looking beyond each day, but rejoicing in the day that He had made for us. He used you all and many others to help make it possible for me to stay in the hospital with Wendy for 7 long months. Not only with financial support, but with prayers and letters and phone calls, text messages, visits and dinners. When we suffered, you all suffered with us. And when we rejoiced, you rejoiced with us. What a testimony of the love of Jesus at work in all of you. The Lord met us where we were at. And He met every need as we trusted Him one day at a time. And He continues to do so today. We will never lack what we need as we offer to God an acceptable sacrifice, a fragrant aroma that is well-pleasing to him. God loves his people and is faithful to provide for them. We can trust that God will supply everything we need to fulfill his will for our lives, for today and into eternity. When the people of God partner in his ministry and care for one another, he is glorified. When we give sacrificially as the Lord prospers us, we are grateful and give glory to God. When we are the recipient of such generosity, we are grateful for the giver and give God the glory. Who is getting the glory in our life today? Paul wraps up his letter with verses 21 and 20 through 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul shows his love for the church by sending greetings from himself and those working alongside him to all the saints who are in Christ. All the saints in Christ is the fellowship of the believers. We then see the power of the gospel at work in Rome at the home of Caesar. It must have been encouraging to Paul to see those around him, the people and workers of Caesar's household, come to faith in Christ. This is a testimony of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ at work through the lives of his people. As it is usual in Paul's greetings and in concluding his letters, he expresses his prayer for the church. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with them. This grace is the unmerited favor of God by which he influences us to turn to him, rejoice in every day, and walk by faith as we obey the word of God. How do we view our giving to the work of the gospel? Are we viewing it as giving back what God has already given us? Is our offering an acceptable sacrifice in an act of worship to him? God calls us to give, but it is the heart of giving as much as the gift itself that matters. When we give from a heart that is right with God, we are laying up treasure in heaven. As the Corinthians did, let us give our hearts to the Lord first, and our offering will be an acceptable sacrifice given as an act of worship to him. It is God who will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ. We can stand on the promises of God. Amen. Let me pray for us, and we'll go to communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, this day that you have made for us. We pray that as we live in this world that is just constant chaos and doubt and uncertainty promoted in the news and in every platform available, Lord, that we can find our certainty in your promises, that we can stand firmly in the midst of the chaos of this world, knowing that you will be our strength, Lord, and that you will provide every need as we look to you in every way. We thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, as we go forward today, that we would see this day as a day to rejoice in because you made it for us. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.